Returning God's Word tonight to Exodus chapter 15. The text will be verses 22 through 26 of the chapter. I think I've told you before when I've been here that I've been preaching a series on some of the names of God. And this is one of the names of God that we find in Scripture, Jehovah who heals, set before us there at the end of verse 26. And that's part of the history at Marah, when that bitter water of Marah was healed. In the context, though, we're going to read the entirety of Exodus 15. The people of Israel had just been delivered through the Red Sea. In the beginning of the chapter, you have the song of Moses and the children of Israel that they sang, praising God for that great victory. So that's where we begin, Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel the song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, they sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And this really is the beginning of the text. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And thus far we read God's word, and I will not be rereading the text. We all bear scars in our lives. Some of those scars can be seen. They're scars in our flesh or on our body somewhere. But there are other scars that cannot be seen. When I was thinking about wounds and scars, it reminded me of a game I played years ago when I had chaperoned a convention. It's kind of an icebreaker with the people who were in my cabin, the guys who were in my cabin. To get to know one another, I played a game called Scar Wars, which is basically a game of you tell about a scar that you have on your body and what happened that you got that scar, and it's a way for people to get to know a little bit about each other. But it's a game that can be used because almost all of us have scars of some kind, whether we were children and we fell on our bike and had a nasty gash, or we ran into a wall with our chin or our eyebrow and had a gash and stitches there. We all bear those kinds of scars. But there are deeper wounds than these. The wounds of being taken advantage of. The wounds of being ridiculed. Maybe we can remember that as children, being ridiculed by others and teased by others. There are the wounds of the hurtful words that others have spoken to us, or there are the wounds of the lies that were spoken about us. There are still others that carry with them the deep, deep scars of being wounded by oppression. The Bible calls certain suffering that we go through oppression, the attacks of someone. Some are attacked physically, but others are attacked emotionally, and others are even attacked and taken advantage of sexually. And the wounds of that kind of oppression, what we often call abuse, are deep. But even if we don't carry any of those other wounds, there is a wound that we all bear. It's the wound of sin. So many wounds of sin. We wound ourselves by our sin, by what we deserve for our sin before God. In Jeremiah 8, verse 22, there are these questions set before us. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Really, the question there is there healing for our wounds? And the answer of the scriptures and the answer of the passage that we look at tonight is yes, there is. Because Jehovah himself is a God who heals. That's what we learn in this history that we look at in the healing of the waters of Marah, those bitter waters that were made sweet by Jehovah God. We learn from that who God is. He himself is Jehovah who heals. He is able to heal. He is able to heal the wounds that we have in our lives today. And that gives us hope, no matter what those wounds are. So tonight, that's the name of God that we consider, Jehovah who heals. The Hebrew is Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rapha. We notice first the bitter wounds, secondly the power for healing, and then finally the right response. The implication of healing is that there are wounds. The word healing means to mend or restore what is wounded or broken. We can think of wounds from the perspective of a broken arm. There's a fracture in the bone and it needs to be healed and come together. Or you've been cut and there's that kind of wound and it opens up the skin and opens up the flesh and it needs to be healed and brought back together. But to understand that healing, we must understand as well the wounds. Jehovah is a God who heals those who are wounded. An understanding of wounds in this passage begins with looking at what happened here at this place called Mara. The bitter water at Mara pictures the bitter wounds of the people of Israel before this and during this and after this. Now just think about that in its context. After Jehovah had brought his people through the Red Sea upon dry ground, and after Jehovah had drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, Jehovah continued to lead his people by a cloud through the desert to the south. So just think about that. After the high of the victory that God has given to them at the Red Sea, now he leads them out into the desert. And it was quite a thing to see. Kids, even if you were to think about that, think about walking through that Red Sea on dry ground. You've got these walls of water on both sides. God, as it were, holding up those walls of water so you wouldn't even be afraid that those walls of water would come crashing down. But then the army of Pharaoh is chasing close behind, chasing you through that Red Sea. And what does God do? He brings those walls of water down, crashing down on Pharaoh and his army, and they're all destroyed there in the Red Sea. And the people of Israel are so glad, they're praising him with song, as we read there at the beginning of Exodus 15. From that high, now 3 days later, their canteens are empty. They're running dry. Children are asking their mothers for a drink of water, and they're saying, "We don't have any more." And the elderly, they need water. And the parents need water, and the animals need water. You've got this large nation traveling through the desert, and they're running out of water, and they haven't seen water in a few days. But then they come to a place where there is water. But they come, and they take a drink of that water, and they can't drink the water because it's bitter. And that's why the name Mara, that's what the name Mara means. It means bitter. You'll remember another place in Scripture where that name comes up. Remember Naomi, who had gone down to Moab with her family? And then when she returned to Israel, she said, "Don't call me anymore Naomi, but call me Mara," because it means bitter. Because of all the suffering that she had endured, her husband and her sons had died down there in the land of Moab. Well, that's the meaning of this name Mara, bitter. And the waters here were bitter, so bitter they couldn't drink them. So here they have water in front of them, plenty of water for all of them to drink. But they don't have water to drink. May remind us of what some have said who have been out in lifeboats, for example, on the ocean. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. They have water in front of them, but none that they can drink because that water is so awful. That water is so nasty. So they're complaining to Moses, "What will we drink?" This bitter water at Mara pictures the wounds of the people of Israel. Because what's interesting about that word Mara is it comes from a root which means to lash with a whip. That's what the people of Israel had just come out of. They have been beaten by the cruel taskmasters in Egypt. They were beaten when they didn't do enough work. They were whipped and they were beaten by those taskmasters simply because they were of the people of Israel. And now they're feeling again as if they're being whipped and beaten here at Marah. They need water. They're in the desert and there's water in front of them and they have nothing to drink. This water here pictures the wounds that they had endured in Egypt, and it pictures the wound that they endure right now, and it pictures the wounds that they will endure as they continue on through the wilderness. This bitter water pictures life in the desert for Israel. Now they're thirsty. Soon they would be hungry because they would be out of food. At other times, enemies would attack them. They would also sin and rebel against God. They would wound themselves and their relationship with God. But Jehovah comes to them and says, He is the God who heals. Before we look at that beautiful truth that Jehovah heals, let's see and understand that Marah points out to us the wounds that are found in our own lives that Jehovah is able to heal. Our lives are lived in the bitter wilderness of this world, and there are many bitter wounds. So we think of those wounds for a moment. You think of a physical wound, being cut with a knife accidentally and the flesh is opened, or I've torn my Achilles before. And so something is severed there, which usually is joined together. Or maybe someone here has torn an ACL. You think of all kinds of different wounds. Maybe someone's broken a bone. These are the things that we're talking about. When there's a wound, there's bleeding often. There's swelling. But also there's pain. And that which was once together usually is split apart. What are the wounds that we bear in this life? Well, some of the wounds that we go through are the wounds of injury or disease. So that the body is not functioning like it should, and there is pain in our lives as well. But there are more wounds than that. There are the wounds of words. Proverbs 18, verse 8 speaks of the wounds of the talebearer. Someone who has spoken unkind things, someone who has made up lies about us, and maybe all of us can remember at one time or another, someone who is cruel to us with their words. Sometimes cruel words, especially in school. Some are wounded and scarred for life by the things said about them and to them at school. But there are other kinds of wounds as well. There are the wounds of sexual abuse. There's one who's in a position over another and using that position over another to fulfill their own sexual desires. We've learned more about that with the recent articles in the Standard Bearer. But one of the things that's so hard to imagine if you've not gone through that or don't know anyone who has is how deep the wounds can cut. And the great pain that one has who goes through that. The wounds are really unimaginable. But there are other wounds, the wounds of death. Because when death comes, there's a relationship that is severed and it is ended. So you think of a spouse that has died, a child that has died, a parent that has died. And there are wounds that can be very fresh and that are easily opened up when we talk about the life of that loved one. Or there are wounded relationships. You think of marriages where there's separation and husband and wife can't get along. And it doesn't just wound the other in the relationship because of the sin of one or both of them together, but it wounds the children that are involved as well. There are so many wounds that we experience in this life. But along with that, as I said in the introduction, there are the wounds of sin. We talk about wounds. All of the wounds we've talked about so far really point us to the wounds of sin. The Bible teaches us that sin is pictured by that reality of wounds. You have that in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, verses 4 through 6. We read there, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." What Isaiah is saying there is he's using that figure of wounds and the brokenness of the body to picture what happens in sin. Sin wounds us because it wounds our relationship with God. We learn that sin separates us from God. Along with that, there's the shame of our sin and the pain of the sin that we commit against others, especially with the consequences of that sin. Wounds. Wounds that wound a relationship, and we wonder if it will ever be the same. When we look at all of those wounds, there's a question that follows from that. What explains these wounds? Well, two things. First of all, what explains them is sin. That doesn't mean that there's wounds because we've committed some great sin and thus God's punishing us with some kind of physical wound. No, the reality is there are wounds in this life and in this world because of sin. It all comes back to sin. And that's why, even in Jesus' own ministry, a prominent part of that was healing of wounds, because those wounds were all pointing to sin and the healing that he had come to bring by his death upon the cross. It all points us to sin. But also, we understand that there are wounds because God is sovereign over all of these things. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 says that God wounds and he heals. He wounds and he heals. Reminds me of John 9, where Jesus and his disciples come across this man who is born blind. Remember the question of the disciples? The question was, why was this man born blind? Was it because of sin, some sin he committed, or a sin that his parents committed? And Jesus says it wasn't either. He was born blind so that the works of God may be manifest in him. And then Jesus goes on to heal him. And more than that, Jesus goes on to save that man. And so we see and understand that there are wounds for us in this life, for us to learn and see that Jehovah is the God who heals. That's why God did what he did here at Marah. He brings them where the water is bitter to show his people that he is Jehovah who heals. And beloved, where you've been wounded in your life, Jehovah brings that in your life to show you that he is the God who heals. He heals the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. That was what we read at the beginning of our worship in Psalm 147, verse 3. Awful wounds, bitter wounds, but Jehovah, he heals. We want to look at this powerful healing. Jehovah is the God who heals any and all wounds. He heals all of your wounds as people of his. I want to see and understand tonight that this is the very character of God that flows out of his love and his power. He's Jehovah. Jehovah is that covenant name of God, declaring his love, but also declaring his power. There's no one like him. He is a self-sufficient God. Now, this God who is Jehovah is able to heal all of our wounds. Again, we go back to this history where this name of God is revealed at Marah. The outstanding miracle here is that Jehovah God healed the bitter waters. We read here in the text that Moses was instructed to cut down a certain tree, and that tree was placed in the waters, and the waters were healed. The explanation for that is not the tree or the kind of wood that it was, but the explanation is the powerful work of God. He made what was bitter sweet. He made what was bitter sweet. The water that was undrinkable, Jehovah made drinkable. What an amazing God who is able to do that. There we see the amazing power of God to heal as well all of our wounds. We might see that, and we do see that on a regular basis when we see that power to heal in our own bodies. Maybe you've had a cut, or you've torn your Achilles like I did. And it's amazing the healing power that is found in our own bodies. We don't do anything. Oh, maybe the doctor gives some help and he might stitch up a cut, but in the end, God has to work healing so that the body heals. Our bodies can go through tremendous pain, tremendous suffering, and yet there's this ability for our bodies to heal. If one of our children breaks their arm, we always comment on how quickly children heal. It's amazing. And then they scrape their knee because they fall off their bike and they want a Band-Aid on it. You put a Band-Aid on it. And it's only a matter, it seems like, of a few days. And it scabs over and pretty soon the scab is gone and the skin is all healed. That all points us to the fact that Jehovah is the God who heals. And Scripture speaks often of that. You see that even in the Old Testament, the healing that God did. Think of some of the examples of that. The Lord healed King Hezekiah. Remember, he was sick unto death, but he didn't have a son. So God gave him longer life. He healed him so that he could have a son, so that there would be a son upon the throne, so that Jesus, our Savior, could come. There was the son of the widow in Zarephath who died and was brought back to life. There was Naaman the leper. Naaman, who had leprosy, captain of the Syrian army, and he came and he was told to wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and when he did, his leprosy was healed and it was gone. You think of Jesus' own ministry, healing after healing that he performed. The blind were given sight. The lame were made to walk. There was that man who was born blind that we spoke of earlier in John 9. Remember what Jesus did? He picked up some clay, spit in that clay, wiped it on the man's eyes, and then went and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did, and then he could see. And there was the lame man at the pool of Bethesda who couldn't be the first one to jump in the water when the angel came and stirred up the waters. And so Jesus healed him and he picked up his bed and he walked. Our Lord Jesus Christ healed so often in his ministry to demonstrate what we're looking at tonight. Jehovah is the God who heals. And we do read this about Jesus in Luke 4, verse 18, which is a quote of Isaiah 61, showing that he is the Christ. Luke 4, verse 18, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus did all of this healing in his ministry to show that he is the Christ, that he is the great physician, and he is the one who heals all of our wounds. Jehovah is the God who heals. We see the very essence of that not in the fact that if we're sick, we go to him and we expect that he will heal. He's certainly able to heal. But I'm not here tonight to promote health and wealth gospel. You know those who teach that and say, well, if you have enough faith, Jesus will heal. And there are those, of course, who say that they can heal people of their illnesses. My son just had it. He was at a craft show. He makes some little pieces, some things out of wood, and he was selling them at a craft show. And then there was a man who came up to him and claimed that just that the previous day, there was a man who had AIDS who had called him, and he spoke to him over the phone. And the very next day, that man was healed because of whatever he had spoken to that man over the phone. So there are all kinds of those who claim that this is what God does. If you have enough faith, God will heal whatever ails you. But the reality is, we're all going to die. And there's always going to be some sickness that is not overcome in this life. Now, the reality is, in the end, God will bring healing, and our bodies will be perfect in that life which is to come. But that's not the point of all of these things. What we want to see and understand is that when we hear this name, Jehovah who heals, we don't think first of all about our cuts. We don't think first of all about our illnesses and diseases, and that God can heal these things. He certainly can. But we want to dig deeper. We want to see that all of this healing points to something higher, and it points to something better. It points out to us that Jesus Christ, He is our great physician. He is the one who mends. He is the one who restores in the best and the ultimate way. And He does that by restoring us to our relationship with our God. This healing here points us to the work of reconciliation, the restoration of our friendship and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Our God heals us from the seemingly incurable illness of sin. What a great God. We are wounded deeply by our sin, by the guilt and the punishment that we deserve. And God in Jesus Christ heals that wound. He's able. He's able to do it because of who He is, because of His great power as the Almighty God, but also as the God who from all eternity and to all eternity loves His people. And thus He heals the wounds of their sin and all the results of those sin because of His great love for His people. He's the God who makes the bittersweet. He's the God who turns sorrow to joy and grief to gladness. What a great God. I want to see and understand then that this name, Jehovah who heals, points out to us the healing power of salvation. Remember that word heal means to mend or to restore. He takes what is fractured and broken and He brings it together just like a bone that is fractured and broken is mended and it is healed. This is what our God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And He's done that by a greater tree than the tree that was used to heal the bitter waters of Marah. It was the tree of the cross. There on that cross, our Savior was wounded in our place. He was wounded for our transgressions, we read in Isaiah 53. He took upon Himself the wounds that we deserve for our sin. And through Him alone we have this healing. He gives to us then the balm of Gilead to heal our pollution, infection, and the guilt and the punishment of all our sin. And that's how it is that Jehovah restores us to life and to fellowship with Him. It's by the wonder of redemption. It's by the wonder of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the great physician, came not simply to heal people of their earthly diseases, but all of that healing pointed to the great work that He came to do. It was to deliver us from the devastating disease of our sin. by taking upon himself the guilt and the punishment of all our sin. And so we read in Malachi 4, verse 2, that the Son of Righteousness has come with healing in his wings, that kind of healing. And we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that by his stripes we are healed. What a healing. But here's the point, beloved. The point isn't, well, we have the wound of our sin healed. We don't need any other healing than that. No, the point is when we see and understand that God is able to heal this wound of our sin, any other wound that we have in this life, and those wounds are awful, but any other wound we have can be and is healed by Jehovah who heals. If he can heal us of our sin, he can heal us of anything else. He will take the bitter and he will make it sweet. Think of that when it comes to physical diseases. Can Jehovah heal us? He can. If you go to the doctor and he says cancer, can he heal you of the cancer? God certainly can. Will he? I don't know. But in the end, we know that he will, even if we die of that cancer. In the end, cancer does not have the last say, does it? God is the last say. And he raises this body from the dead again to have life with him forevermore. When it comes to some of the worst abuses and wounds that some go through in this life, God is able to heal them as well. Think of the great pain of those who have been abused by a spouse. Think of those who have had words, awful words spoken to them. So that they've been beat down by those words. Or you think of those who've been taken advantage of sexually by others, others in positions of authority and those over them, and the wounds are awful. God is able to make the bitter sweet. And you think about words that have been spoken against you long ago, and maybe you start thinking about them again, and the hurt comes flooding back. Our God is able to heal all of those wounds. Or you think of broken relationships. Maybe some of you know broken relationships of people around you, marriages that are broken, and you see the pain and the suffering because of that. God's promises, he is the God who heals. He can bring those marriages back together again. Not only that, but God is able to heal even in the church. We've gone through a horrible time of schism and split, and it's been painful. And you think of all of that has gone on in the history of the church as well, split upon split, and the wounds that seem incurable. Our God is able, and one day he will, when he brings all of his people to heaven, and they will be with him forevermore to enjoy life with him. He's a God who heals all of these wounds. And some of us know that by experience. We've maybe gone through death, and a loved one that we love so much was taken from us, and the wounds were so deep. God gave healing. And some would say, well, time heals. No, time doesn't heal. Jehovah heals in time. But he's the God who heals. You know healing in your life too, experientially. How wonderful is this truth and this name that Jehovah is the God who heals. And if nothing else, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know the healing of the gospel and the healing of the work of Jesus Christ. Our God is able to heal what seem to be irreversible illnesses and fractures. He makes the bitter sweet. How do we respond to that then? How do we respond to that? Do we live in fear of what wounds might come? Well, the Word of God says no. Do not live in fear. It's easy to do that. In the world today, it speaks of this kind of response to being wounded, fight or flight. Maybe you've heard of that, fight or flight. And those are the two most common responses to suffering in life, fight or flight. Some people are fight. They get angry and they let someone who's doing something to them have it. And not just to them, but to other people around them as well. They're constantly fighting. Others flee. They run. They try to get as far away from it as they can. And sometimes we might be tempted to do the same when we've been wounded in a certain way. We learn to respond in a certain way. Fight or flight. The Word of God teaches us a different way. It teaches us the right way. The right way is not fighting. The right way is not fleeing. Oh, certainly we stand up and we do not allow wounds to continue. We don't purposely seek out wounds. But the answer is not fight and wound someone else. And the answer certainly isn't always to be running and fleeing so that we would never be wounded again. There's no guarantee of that in this life. But what God calls us to do is entrust all of our wounds and all of our healing to Him. So we need not and we do not live in fear of what others may do to us, but we live in the confidence that Jehovah is the God who heals, the God who has healed the wound of my sin and the God who has healed the wounds of my heart at different times in my life. The same God will continue to heal and give healing for all eternity. He's the God who makes the bitter sweet. So we need not, and in fact, we must not live in constant fear. We do not run, we do not fight, but we trust in Jehovah who heals. May we learn that as we look at what God did at Marah, healing those bitter waters and then going with His people as they traveled on in the wilderness. Now you and I, beloved, we travel on in the wilderness of this life. We're on our way to the promised land of Canaan. May we know that this God is the God who heals. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy word. We're thankful for the hope and comfort of knowing that Thou art Jehovah who heals. For us too, Father, where we have wounds, where we feel broken, we pray that we would know healing. Healing in Jesus Christ. Healing in Thee, our God. That Thou art a God who is even using these wounds to show us. That Thou art a God who brings healing, the perfect healing, the best healing of life with Thee now and forevermore. Bless our fellowship together. Keep us safe in our homeward ways. And give us strength for our work and callings in this new week. May we carry them out in the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.